Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I am certain that this will sound familiar. It ought to sound familiar. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And this is one of the two locations in the Scripture where it occurs. So on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shared the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to study it since Jesus shared it. Matthew 6, 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I'm certain you all are very familiar with that passage and the other one that occurs in Luke 11. One evening, a little girl was saying her prayers with her mother beside her, and she said, Dear Harold, please bless Mom and Dad and all my friends. Wait a minute, interrupted her mother. Who's Harold? Well, that's God's name. Well, who told you that God's name was Harold? I learned it in Sunday school, Mommy. Our Father, who art in heaven, Harold be thy name. I'm certain many of you heard that little joke a number of times, although it may have been shared in different ways. And we call it the Lord's Prayer, but technically it's the Apostles' Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. Jesus is actually teaching them and us, giving us an outline of what we would consider a necessity to pray. So it's a general outline, and we also see it here and also in Luke 11. So as we begin to look at the Lord's Prayer, first point I'm going to point out to you this morning is it is taught. In fact, in the Luke 11 passage, they come up to Jesus. They say to him, Master, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray, John the Baptist. And then he shares this prayer with them. So the principle would be, we're taught how to pray at most likely a very young age, so most of you have already been taught. And I know that I have done series on prayer because there is so much involved in praying that we couldn't even cover it in one message. Here Jesus covers what we would call the outline, the important parts of prayer, in just a few moments. But first lesson, prayer is taught. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, you babysit your grandkids, then you teach them to pray. And we kind of do that with our grandkids, although as they're even getting older, they don't need people to watch them anymore. Although I don't know, I'm too disheartened about it. Cheryl still wants to babysit. She does crazy things like call up the kids and say, can they come over to the house for a playtime? And I thought, what in the world is that? You know, run us ragged, get us in shape. But anyway, so when they come to our house and eat a meal, we pray with them. And I don't know, families are all different. Some hold hands, some don't. We hold hands, and so some of them say, why are you holding my hand, Grandpa? And I say, because Grandma makes me, you know. It's like, you teach your children. And in fact, sometimes you are teaching your children if you have them. And I have pastored a number of churches, and it taught me the impact of who's listening, who's watching, and who are you teaching simply by praying. And so one Sunday in a church that I pastored, we decided we were going to have the youth run the service. And they did everything, I think, except the preaching. You know, took the offering, sang the solos and everything. And so one of our youth were, and I still remember his name, and he volunteered to do the pastor's prayer. And I said, sure, Tony, go ahead and do the pastor's prayer. So when it came time, he came up here to the pulpit. Now, back then, we didn't take requests from the floor. We just had a pastoral prayer. And he came up there, and I was praying, and I was crossing my fingers and hoping that Tony didn't get too scared or too nervous. And I had to compliment him, did the most excellent job. And I said afterwards, as he started praying, by the time he hit the end of the prayer, folks, you would have thought I had prayed that entire prayer. And I said, he says, well, Pastor, I just did what you said and just did everything I said. And I was impressed. He listened. To do that, you've got to listen. And I said, well, Tony, what impresses me so much is you're listening. How many of us are sleeping while the pastor's praying? So in a sense, we've got to teach our children and our grandchildren the importance of prayer and the reason we're doing it and who we're talking to, and we're talking to Almighty God. You'll notice also as we looked at it, it says, you know, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven. God is our Father. Jesus uses that term of endearment quite often for his heavenly Father. We call him God the Father, and we believe in the Trinity, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was teaching them that God is our Father. And that's important. You know, your father is a vital person in the family. You know, God designed the family for a father and a mother and for children. It's of vital significance. And so, Dad, you are assigned that role. Now, some fathers, and I know I've been there and I've talked to many people who have been there, have a difficult time with God as their father because their earthly father was not a good person. He was a terrible person. Maybe he was a drug addict. Maybe he was a drunk. Maybe he was just consumed in doing something else. He just didn't show love to his children for various reasons. Because I've actually had people come to me and say, Pastor, when you talk about God as our Father, it doesn't do anything for it. Really, actually, to be honest, turns me off. Because when you say Father, I think of my father, and my father, if I didn't have, I mean, the word would be hate. I hate my father, but the Bible says you're not supposed to hate, so I just tolerate him. But so when you say God is our Father, that's not a positive thing. I just want you to know that. So I'm sharing with you that that's because your earthly father didn't do his job and didn't do what he was assigned to do or supposed to do as your dad. Because our earthly fathers are to do as God does. He loves us. And your earthly father should love you. And in fact, and it says here, as one author says, Donald Guthrie, who's written numerous commentaries, says this, that in the Aramaic, because Jesus spoke Aramaic, he uses the term our father. He uses the word Abba, which is not the normal word for father in spiritual prayers or in religious prayers or in the Jewish synagogue. It would not be recorded that way. It's not a technical term that a person would share when praying, especially in a public venue. It's like saying, and he uses the word Abba here, which is the Aramaic, and he says that word was originally used for children to address their fathers. It would be like a term when your little kid would call you Dad or Daddy, and he'd be holding your hand, and you're walking around at the fairgrounds. dad or daddy, you know, or hold me, pick me up. But the point is, it's a term of endearment. Jesus is saying to us, God is our dad, in a sense. He's going to hold our hand. He's going to take care of us. He's watching over us. He is providing for us. He is protecting us. He is doing everything we would expect an earthly father to do. He is loving us. And that's what he is saying. So in a sense, he would be saying, when you pray, our Father, they would have heard dad or daddy, hallowed be thy name. That's what they would have heard. And they would have thought, whoa, what does this mean? Because that's not the way you address God. But that's the way we, when we're in a relationship with Jesus, he's our Savior, he's our Lord, and we're in the family, he's saying, hey, I'm telling you to call him dad, in a sense. Which, in a sense, it's difficult for a lot of people, as you can understand, who have a bad illustration of an earthly father. But God is our dad, in a sense, in a special way, where we're not trying to belittle it or be derogatory. It's just saying God is loving us like our earthly dad. Third point, God lives in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, a lot of people don't believe in heaven. Some people say heaven's here, and some people, in a sense, write heaven where is wherever God is. And in a sense, that's true, because if God is there, you're in heaven, because heaven is God's home, according to the Bible, theologically. But heaven, although it is the dwelling place of God, it is a location, it exists today. We are not technically, although we're in Jesus, we're not in heaven. That is, we're on earth. The Lord's Prayer makes it pretty clear. They are distinct places. And so God has a home. That home is heaven. And we like to be in heaven. And right here, I guess a number of us, we have recently experienced loved ones who have moved to heaven. Literally in heaven. They're no longer here. They've moved to heaven. That's their location. That's their address. And we would love, in a sense, to live there too. You know, I would love for Jesus to come and take us all out of this earth, start the last day, start the tribulation period, put us in heaven, put us before the judgment seat of Christ, enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we could do it in a point in time, I would say, I don't have to finish this sermon. I'm ready to go. I really am. I'm ready to go. I really am. But I don't know the day or the hour. But heaven is a real place, folks, because some people have a concept that heaven's just a state of mind. Heaven's not just a state of mind. And some people disbelieve in heaven. And I feel sorry for those folks, because if there's no heaven, then you could truly say, then what's it all about? You know, you can see why unbelievers would get depressed and say, if this is all there is, then hey, I can see for opting out, because some folks are pretty bad off. Some folks are in horrible conditions. And yet God says, hey, when you're with me, and no matter how bad it is down here, when you get up to heaven, you won't even remember how bad it was down here. That's how glorious heaven is going to be. So think of the most enjoyable, glorious place you've been. And heaven is 100 times better than that. And God is there with you and you're enjoying it. And so I think what he's trying to say to us, when we pray, we need to really focus that, hey, our Father, our dad, his home then my home by extension, because I live with my dad, is in heaven. That's my address. And right now I'm on assignment and I'm down here on the earth and I have a period of time to put in, and my dad has a project for me to do, has a life to live down here. But hey, I am just passing through. There's that hymn, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unbroken calm, of waking up and finding it home. So when we study the Lord's Prayer, we are focusing also on heaven, our Father who art in heaven. Now we move on to terminology as we dissect the original languages here. It says, actually, hallowed be thy name. Well, to be honest, in our culture, in our society, we know the word hallowed, but we don't use it much. In fact, we probably haven't used it much in well over 100 years, as far as I know, even through my readings. You don't see the word hallowed unless you're reading theology or the Bible. You know, we do have a terminology where we call cemetery hallowed ground, and that probably crept in because of the Puritans' influence on society, in a sense, where we put the bodies of our loved ones and we call that sacred. And in a sense, hallowed is, if you extend the definition and put in all the synonyms, hallowed simply means consecrated, holy, sacred, sanctified. So in a sense, when he says hallowed, he's using a description of God's name. Hallowed isn't his name. Hallowed is a description of his name, which would include all of the titles that are used for God's name. And there are volumes written on it. God has multiple names and multiple titles. So one thing we need to remember then about these titles, what Jesus is saying to us, one thing that could incorporate one word or term for his name from our vantage point is respect. Respect. Awe. Respect. We respect all of the names for God. We stand in awe of all the names of God. We might use the word reverence. We reverence all of the names for God. We would not disrespect any title or name of God. So when you pray and you think you're praying and your mindset is on prayer, be sure you're respecting God. That's why throughout most of my life, you know, and some people don't see the significance of it, I don't like terminology where people will say, well, I believe in the man upstairs. I think that's disrespectful. I really do. Or other terminology that the world brings in for God. That's a sign of disrespect. You're kind of just disrespecting the Lord God. So I think what he's saying, when we pray, and we could also move it over to worship, when we worship, because we pray when we worship, or worship includes prayer, that we need to have reverence and respect. And so when you go to worship God, whether it's in your prayer closet, as we mentioned last week, or in a corporate setting, respect should be involved, because your focus is on God, not on you yourself. And I agree with A.W. Tozer and others, and I guess we're one of the, I should say, few, because there's not an abundance of people, because we've shifted, not only in our prayers, but in our worship, away from what I call respect, awe, and reverence. A.W. Tozer has written, Christian churches have come to the dangerous time predicted long ago. It is a time when we can pat one another on the back, congratulate ourselves, and join in the glad refrain, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." It certainly is true that hardly anything is missing from our churches these days, except the most important thing. We are missing the genuine and sacred offering of ourselves and our worship to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Tozer wrote that a number of decades ago, so we might say that's archaic. Well, another writer who is reviewing what Tozer said today, so this makes it current, his name is Bob Hudson, writes, "Why would you even expect Tozer's book, Whatever Happened to Worship, to be an exposition of Scripture? I read the book last year, and it seemed like he had just written the book. Sadly, there is so little," and this is his observation of what he sees in churches, "there is so little real meaningful worship in most worship services. Oh, there are a lot of songs sung about me. Me, I want to feel good. I want you to bless me. I want my wallet to get bigger." No, I'm just going, get back on the quote here. "Feeling good, but few choruses are directed to God. Of course, I am from a generation of the past where we experienced mighty moves of God and powerful altar calls, so I am struggling to find meaningful worship in services today." What he is implying is, and it's just his observation, but I think obviously a few others agree, that people go to church not to respect God or to be in awe of God or even to reverence God, but they're going there for themselves to get something out of the worship service so they'll feel good about themselves, or they'll learn something they can do in society for themselves to improve their lot in life. And if you watch Christian, which I call it television or religious TV, because I have watched some of them, if you are real observant, you will see exactly what he just said on those programs. Because those programs are there for the listener, and when the listener gets what they want, that listener will take their little wallet or their little checkbook and send it to that particular program or that little particular channel so they can get money. It's really a business for them. Can we manipulate your emotions and your feelings enough to tap your wallet to give us some money so we can do this again next week? And yeah, we'll bring in religious verses and choruses and songs and stuff. But is God really reverenced and respected and worshiped in those services? You know, God might entirely be ignored if he would come up there and say, "Hey folks, this is for me, not for you." Because, and I think Jesus is saying that in this prayer. He's saying, "Hallowed be thy name," respected, reverenced, in awe, and that's where we need to be. And not only, you know, and as I already mentioned, God has many names and titles, so as I was researching, I thought I would come up with what I could find, and I found John MacArthur. He has written an article on it, so I'm going to read, so this is his quote. "The Old Testament also calls him Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Nissa, the Lord our banner, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Raha, the Lord our shepherd, Jehovah Sidtu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Shammai, the Lord is present and near you, Jehovah Makoskim, which means the Lord sanctifieth thee. As we say in the Psalms, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The whole point is there's multiple titles for God, but they all are referenced, they all refer to the character, the ability of who God is and what God does for us. And we indeed are thankful, and then we fall at His feet and worship Him and say, "Hallowed be Thy name. You are so, I'm in so in awe." Well, that's what he teaches. Then what might happen if we don't hallow God's name? You ever think about that? We don't like to talk about that, but it does tell us that if we don't hallow God's name, again, according to 1 Timothy 6:1 and 2 Samuel 12:14, if we disregard God's name and disrespect it, then we give the enemy opportunity to blaspheme the name of God. That's what Scripture teaches. So it's important that collectively and individually we hallow God's name. Well, and people argue over this all the time because they say, "Oh, God is so gracious and God is so loving and God is so kind." Now, I'm talking about us who have come to Jesus Christ, and somehow we drift away. Some call it backslide. Some call it just put ourselves in neutral, get wrapped up in other things. I'm glad, certainly, God is the judge, because it says here, in those cases, God sometimes decides to intervene and kill us. We don't like to hear that. Okay, let's call it execute us. Or let's say take us to heaven prematurely. Acts 5:5, Acts 5:10, 2 Samuel 6:7, 2 Chronicles 26:16 through 21. In some cases, God decides to give us illnesses. He gives us diseases. He gives us adversity and hardship and problems that we definitely do not want or enjoy. And the selection and the distribution is up to God. And I have never found a pattern as to why God does one thing for one person and another thing to another person. But the point is, God's concerned about His name. So don't take the name of God in vain. Be very careful. The lesson is pretty clear. We need to reverence and respect and hallow God's name. So let's wrap it up with some applications. The name of God represents His entire character, and so we need to remember that, and so we need to respect it, reverence it, and so put that number one on your list. If you're going to leave here this morning with one thing you've learned, respect God's name. Reverence God's name. That means, in a sense, you know, don't get so wrapped up in legalism. Even the Jews got so afraid that they might mispronounce God's name, they wouldn't pronounce it, and they would always insert another name or title in there. I don't think God is wrapped up in legalism. He's wrapped up in the heart. And so if you have an issue with your tongue, He understands if it becomes tongue-tied or you mispronounce. He isn't offended at that, but He knows the heart. And so reverence the name of God. Respect the name of God. As I mentioned before, some of us through life have not had good fathers. And that's sad for those individuals. But God is your earthly father to the point where He does it right. He's a loving father, which means He's not going to withhold anything from you that you need. Now, He may indeed withhold something from you that you want. I'm sure all of us have experienced that, because we never gave our children everything they wanted. In fact, we would have been doing them a disservice if we had done that. But we never intentionally would have withheld food or water or medicine from our children when they needed it, because we love them. God does not withhold anything you may need. And when you reverence the name of God, it goes without saying, it also means obeying. Because when your dad or your mom tells you do this or that, by illustration, if you respected your mom and your dad, you'd go and do this or that. you know, in a sense. It doesn't mean you would intentionally say, yeah, I know you said that, but they don't do it. If you don't do it, you don't respect them. And that has to be taught, as we said at the beginning, because sometimes kids need to be taught. But once you respect a person, you obey the person. Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you're going to go out and break them. So, in a sense, as we are beginning just to look at the first phrase here on the Lord's Prayer, there's a lot more. We start praying with the right heart attitude that we love and respect and reverence the Lord God. And so I would challenge each of us to make certain that is true in your heart and life. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you have forgiven us and you are gracious. And Lord, you are still in the process of teaching some of us. Help us to be good students and learn and always reverence what you, your name and who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.